1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we mentioned the inquirers and new members class. It's beginning this Lord's Day. What a blessing that there were more folks than could sit in the pastor's office, so they moved next door. Let's be in prayer for them. Also, I heard this morning that Mrs. Dolores is ill. Let's be in prayer for her and others that are under the weather. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Our gracious and holy Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that you've preserved for us, and we thank you for this blessed opportunity to come together as a subgroup of your people and to study the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that they might be the means for the transformation of our minds. And Father, that having transformed minds, we might have transformed lives. We do pray that your light would shine brightly next door, that the doctrine of our church might be taught with clarity. And Father, we pray that your name might be glorified. We pray this day that by your grace we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that our Lord and Savior might be exalted. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've asked you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I hope you're familiar with this chapter. It's a chapter that's packed with practical instruction for Christian living. And in this chapter, the great apostle reminds the Corinthians about the history of God's old covenant people and about how they were judged by God for their disobedience and for their hardness of heart. And Paul affirms that if God judged his people in the old covenant that he loved, then he'll certainly judge his people in the new covenant that he loves. And Paul affirms this doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God by telling the Corinthians that all these things that happened to God's old covenant people, to the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness, Paul affirms that all those things that happened for examples for the Corinthians and for Christians generally. Look there in verse 11. And you're familiar with this chapter. Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, how that all our fathers passed under the cloud and through the sea, baptized into Moses, drank the same spiritual drink, drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown. Skip down to verse 11. He says, these things happened to them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, Paul affirms the truth of God's involvement in human history, providentially and mysteriously controlling and manipulating history for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, if we stopped right there and thought about that idea, I would submit to you that not very many people believe that. For us just to state that and then pass over it would be to minimize the phenomenal nature of that idea. But Paul affirms here that all these things happened to them. Why do they happen, Paul? For examples to you. How does that work? I submit to you that any man who thinks he can explain how that works hasn't really thought about it that much. You've heard about this, but Paul says it's important. And if you continue in this chapter, he instructs the Corinthians about resisting the temptation to sin, about avoiding a return to the idolatry of their pre-Christian state, about the propriety, about observing propriety and the observance of the Lord's Supper, and about maintaining a clear conscience in regard to partaking of food offerings that had been offered in sacrifice to pagan idols. Now, you've probably heard about this, but apparently it was a matter of some controversy in early Christian churches. And the issue was this. Listen, when the gospel was taken to the pagans, and that's Gentiles, that's folks like you and me, non-Jews. When the gospel was taken to them and they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they, just as we, were not immediately translated to glory or carried up to glory on flowery beds of ease, were they? No. What happened to them is the same thing that happens to pagans who convert to Christianity today. And it's something that we face every day as we live here in enemy-occupied territory. And here's what happens. Things that were not issues are now issues. Things that had not been a concern before are now a concern. And you know that when someone determines to follow Jesus Christ, that things that were not issues become issues. Did your sin bother you before you were a Christian? Well, I submit to you that you probably chased it with vigor. But now, when you're tempted to sin, or when you fall into sin, if you're a Christian, then it is most despicable to you. And it's the occasion of sorrow and grief and disgust, whereas before it wasn't. And so what happened here was that something that was not an issue before now became an issue. Well, you know that in the old covenant economy, sacrifices were offered to Jehovah. But what you may not have thought about was that blood sacrifices were offered in pagan temples all across the ancient world as well. And what was the difference? Blood sacrifice. What's the difference? Well, the difference was that the sacrifices offered to Jehovah at the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem actually accomplished something, we believe. We believe they were a part of the worship of the true and living God. While the sacrifices made in thousands of pagan shrines across the early world were part of false worship, they were idolatry. And they did absolutely nothing except deceive people and keep them distracted from the truth, keep them enslaved to sin. But the point is that the Corinthians, even though they weren't Jews, they would have been very familiar with this concept of blood sacrifice because it was all around them. Pagan sacrifices happened regularly in their city and in the cities all around them. They knew about it. Well, here's what happened. Do you know what one of the byproducts of blood sacrifice is, right? Meat. Meat. And following the pagan sacrifices, there were feasts. Actually, part of the pagan sacrifice ritual would have been a feast. And the pagan priest got to take home the tenderloin. But there were always leftovers. And the common practice in the day was to sell the leftovers for food. Eric, Mike, I know little Grady's not here, but those of you that have been to Cambodia and been to the, Brother Don, been to the market there, then you've seen the chaos of a primitive market. It's a chaotic place. Pretty amazing. I got some pictures I could show you sometime that you see your food not far from the barnyard. It's not shrink-wrapped in plastic. It's right there where you can see almost where it came from. So I want you to imagine this. I want to dramatize for you a little bit maybe what some of these Corinthian Christians were facing. So think with me for a minute and imagine that you are Matthias, the sandal maker in the city of Corinth. You are Matthias. And you've heard the preaching of the great apostle Paul. And imagine that just like Lydia, God has opened your heart. and you responded to the message of Paul and you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And like the believers in Cambodia, you have no refrigerator in your home. And your practice is, after your work day in the sandal shop, is you walk home through the shambles, through the benches, through the market, the local market on your way home, and you buy something to take home to cook. That's your normal day in and day out practice. And imagine that you were walking home this day, and you walked through the market, and you found a great deal on this rack of lamb. Maybe a tenth of a drachma a pound. You don't have the cell phone to call mama, so you just say, this is a great deal, I'm going to get it. You immediately buy this nice-looking rack of lamb and some veggies, and you're rushing home to cook it with Elizabeth. That's your wife, Matthias. And as you're leaving the market, you run into your friend Demetrius, and he's the one who took you to hear this Paul fellow months ago. And he says, hey, buddy, what's for supper? And you say, quite proud of the deal you've made, rack of lamb. I got an awesome deal. He says, where'd you get that? And you say, right over here. Come on, it's right back here. Got a great deal. So you walk back and show him where you got it. Are you with me? And he looks at you with horror in his eyes. Demetrius does and says, Matthias, do you know whose stall that is? You say, no. And Demetrius says, that's the booth for the fundraising group from the First Temple of Neptune, down on Fifth Street. He says, you can't eat that. That lamb was offered as a sacrifice to Neptune. And you know he's a false god. You know that. So you say to your friend, look, calm down. I don't know what those folks, I don't know who they are. I don't know if they're from the First Temple of Neptune. I don't even know that that's true. You think you know that. All I know, it's a really good deal. And my wife likes lamb chops. Anyway, if it's sacrificed to Neptune, I think that Paul taught us that there's only one true God, so it doesn't even really matter. And after you say that to him, he looks at you with horror in his eyes, even grief, fear, and love. And he says, Matthias, you cannot eat that. If you eat that, you'll damn yourself. If you eat that, it's like you're worshiping Neptune. And God will damn you. Okay, there's my little dramatization, but this is the kind of thing that Paul had to deal with. Right? Here's this one believer. He loves this other one. And to one, man, that's a really good deal on some rack of lamb. And to the other one, how could you do that? It's like you're worshiping a pagan god. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul spends an entire chapter dealing with this. Think about that. We skim over these things because it's not a big deal to us. When we go to Kroger, unless there's something really strange that we don't know about, secret black masses, they're not sacrificing the groceries there to anything. Not an issue for us today. And so we tend to read over this quickly. What I've tried to do with this little dramatization is to let you see that maybe this was a big deal. The Apostle Paul spends an entire chapter addressing this with just one church, chapter 8. And then here in chapter 10, brings it up again. And then look there into verse 19 in our chapter, chapter 10 here. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Implied, no. I say that the things which the Gentiles, the pagans, sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the market, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And if any of them which believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if a man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, then eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For, and then he repeats, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I'm saying, not yours, not thine own, but his, the other. For why is my liberty judged of another's or another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that's Paul. Now listen, based on Paul's instruction here in 1 Corinthians 10, what should Matthias do? It's not rhetorical. You can, what should you do based on Paul's instruction? I don't know if you heard that, but Brother Don said, not for himself, but because of Demetrius's weakness. And probably he should instruct his brother. But yes, Paul says, if this would make a brother stumble in another place, I won't eat meat as long as the world stands. Well, obviously there are some principles that we can derive from this, and the principle that you've heard referenced before about deference to a brother of weaker conscience, certainly this would be a text that would support that. But I think the best practical instruction for us is there in verse 31, where Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat, or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So obviously food is in view here. So Paul goes through this whole thing about eating, not eating. Here's some practical instruction about how to deal with this issue, Matthias and Demetrius. But it's like Solomon saying at the end of the Ecclesiastes, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Whatever you do, whether you're eating, drinking, whatever it is you're doing, do all to the glory of God. Now this is similar in some respects to some of the sayings of Jesus, because they can be universally applied. Jesus, the Bible said, went about doing good and commanded his disciples the same thing. Well, just apply a statement like that, do good. It can be universally applied. Now, what happens is that it's difficult to work that out in your living, but I submit to you that that's your job as a Christian, is to apply the words of Christ, the teaching of Paul, to your own living. Do you know what the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is? The question is, what is the chief end of man? And what's the answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, that's not Holy Scripture, but it's close. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I believe that answer. Really, I believe that it's without controversy among Christians. This idea that our job is to bring glory to God. That's what we're here for. It's our greatest job and our true mission, and we are to be about the business of glorifying our God. Whether we're eating or whether we're drinking or no matter what it is that we're doing, we're to be glorifying God in that